Certainly good to have everyone here this evening. Appreciate the opportunity to speak to the congregation. It's going to be about a topic that Brother Waldron had a lesson on not long ago, unfortunately. I'd already started preparing my material several months ago when I had the opportunity, when Brother Ogles asked me to speak on this weekend. Sometimes topics come easily and sometimes they don't come so easily. This particular one happened to come pretty easily to me. A lot of times they don't come easily, and I'm struggling the last week trying to put everything together. But hopefully that won't show this time. We're certainly glad to have visitors with us tonight, and I think that this will be a lesson that all of us can be edified by and benefit from. Our study tonight will take a little different approach from the lesson that Brother Waldron brought. The topic that he addressed with us was one on prayer. It was one in which he talked about the nature of prayer, how we can depend on prayer. And we'll deal with some of those same topics, but it's going to be a little different approach. And the idea behind it is, what is prayer to us? What is prayer individually to each one of us? How do we depend upon it? How do we utilize it? And what can we expect from the text of the Bible to be able to utilize prayer to do? Greg Steele mentioned in his introduction the other day that the inspiration for many of his lessons comes from his own personal needs, and that applies to me as well. When I look at the role of prayers played in my life, I see times that it's been very important to me, and I see times in which I did not utilize prayer as I should have. And I think we can all consider that to have applied to us. Prayer is a tool. It's one in which we can use or we can lay aside and not utilize to its fullest ability. One of the reasons I feel prayer is an important topic for us tonight is young people need to begin to get the sense that prayer is not something that we just say, but it's something that has an effect, can have an effect, from the earliest point in their life. What is prayer to us? Is prayer a ritual or is it a tool? Is it something that we utilize in our daily lives, or is it something that we do when we sit down before a meal and say thanks to the Lord about and pass me the bread? Is it something that we truly believe in and utilize to its fullest ability? Oftentimes we get a bit ritualistic. Many times we get into a rut and we'll do things that are somewhat by rote, so to speak. We say prayers in the same way oftentimes. I know I'm guilty of that when we go to say thanks for meals. Do we say prayers because we know that it's something to do and it makes us feel good that we've done it? Well, now there's a certain point of that, certain truth in all of that. But is it the comfort that we've done it, or is it the true belief that we're being comforted by it? What is prayer to us? Is it something we really believe in that brings us closer to God? Is it an integral part of our life? Something that which, if we didn't have it, we would feel a true sense of loss? Or is it something that we depend upon for our strength? David was a prime example of that. In the Psalms, over and over, he reiterates that God is his strength, and through the Psalms and prayers that he made, he points that out to us. Well, I think the answer begins with attitude. Our attitude toward prayer. Our attitude toward how prayer is taught. Young people, in your family, the attitude of your parents will affect how you feel about prayer. Whether you believe that the words that are being said have an effect on people's lives. Whether God will respond to that prayer. Our attitude toward prayer is how we exercise prayer. If we're flippant about prayer, our children will take that into effect as well and take it as with less meaning than it truly has and with less powerfulness than it truly has. Our attitude towards God's answers both builds or destroys faith. Many people will look at someone that is sick And there are many prayers offered on behalf of that person, but that person never recovers. Some people will look at that as that was God's will and accept it. Others will look at it as God let me down. We need to be careful about that. And the way to do that in a study like this is to look at what God's Word has to say about what our attitude should be. Religious families throughout the world begin teaching their children, regardless of what they believe, that they pray to some deity at some point in their life. They'll begin teaching them prayers. I can remember the earliest prayer that I ever learned. God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. That prayer is to teach someone that the deity is powerful, to teach that individual that they're to be thankful for something, and begin instilling that idea in the child from the earliest of ages. Well, the odd thing about that is that Christians and idolaters alike have that same idea of prayer to a deity in their belief system. Children are taught to be reverent and thankful in their prayers because of this. They're taught to pray that the sick be healed. But at what point do children in Christian homes begin to realize that their prayers are reach a being with the power to create the universe and answer their prayers? What helps us begin believing in prayer? It's the influence of our parents at the earliest of ages. As mentioned before, the sincerity with which they pray, the attitude with which our peers, kids that are on up in school age, fortunately those that are able to have a devotional of types, the attitude with which their schoolmates and classmates, or in the instance of assemblies where older people take place, the ones that they would look up to, the attitude with which they offer prayers, the experience of answered prayers has a great influence on what helps us to begin to believing in prayer. And one might say, well, how do you get that sense of believing that your prayer's been answered? Well, you look at the things that are in the Bible. You look at the experiences of what should have happened. Were you comforted by the fact that that prayer was made? Did God comfort your family members in a loss? Those are all types of things that relate to that. And the difficult part is that when a child prays and it doesn't necessarily come out the way that they expect, how do they deal with that? I can remember as a young child, as I said before, the earliest prayer that I learned. However, it was not until a classmate of mine came down with leukemia . It was the sixth grade. We had prayers. From that time forward, we always included Beth in our prayers. We asked that God strengthen her. And be with her family and the doctors that were helping her. We prayed that God encourage her family and give them strength. And when she passed on, we prayed that the Father be with us and give us understanding. I apologize. Thought I'd be able to get through that part pretty easy, but didn't. The difficult part in a child in accepting why their prayer wasn't answered the way they thought it was is, of course, related to that attitude. We were fortunate to be taught by individuals that helped us to understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. And what we want to happen, it's not always going to happen. But with outcomes like this, it's up to us to be able to teach and to encourage others and children to understand what prayer can do. And the way that I'd like for us to do that tonight is to look at what the Bible says prayer can do and what it has done. What can prayer do through God? In James 5, 13 and 8 through 18, it points out that prayer can help and assist the afflicted. It can help heal the spiritually sick. It can avail much. And in Elijah's case, where it's pointed out in that particular passage, prayer to God was able to start and stop the rain. In 1 Samuel 1 through 2, Hannah was praying in the temple. Hannah was praying in the presence of Eli. Hannah was praying in the presence of Eli, and he saw her, lips moving, but no words coming out. He accused her of being drunk, and she explained to him, "No, I am praying that I might have a child." Eli took that expression of great desire and told her, "It will come to pass." She dedicated that child to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 7 through 5, it's an example of a leader of the nation. In this particular instance, Samuel, he was the judge over the people at that time. And as judge, they were being faced with a challenge by the Philistines. Samuel prayed to God. God sent thunder and lightning in response to that prayer and dispersed the Philistines that were about to challenge the nation. Protect the righteous man. As I mentioned earlier, David was a great man of faith who used prayer over and over again. In Psalm 3, we see him praying that God to God to have him delivered from his enemies. Deliver a prisoner. If we look at the story of Peter as he was imprisoned by Herod, the people were assembled praying on his behalf. Diligent, fervent prayer on his behalf. And the Lord sent an angel. Now, this is a particular one where it's hard to associate direct cause and effect. We know that it may not have been God's plan for Peter to stay in prison at that point. But we do know that the people were assembled there praying for that specific thing, that he be released. And he was released. What can we pray for? Got in my notes to mention some other things about what God can do through prayer. Might be best to leave that out at this point. I can look out over this congregation and see the answers to many prayers in people who have overcome dire illnesses, sicknesses, from infancy to adulthood. Those are things that make prayer real to me. And hopefully in your life too, young people, those things will make prayer real for you. Well, what can we pray for? You know, the wonderful thing about that is we can pray for anything that's consistent with God's will. In James 4 and 3, he points out that very fact. We have examples. Okay. Examples of prayers for Peach. Sorry. That ought to lighten things up a bit. That should be peace. We have examples of prayer for peace. We have examples of prayers for kings. King Darius, in his days as the Persian king, asked for the prayers of the Israelites. We have prayers for the sick. We have prayers for health, and we have prayers for wisdom. These are all things that we can pray for. The Lord's Prayer covered the basic necessities. He prayed for food. He prayed for forgiveness. He prayed for guidance and deliverance. This is in Luke 11, 1 through 4. How are we to pray? Here's the meat of the topic tonight, anyhow. With the spirit and understanding. We're to pray in a way, in this particular passage, it's talking about those that were praying with tongues and making sure that those that were there so that someone would interpret for them. But the key issue of that was is that they needed to pray and understand what was being prayed and be able to edify one another through that understanding. This is important. 1 John 3:22 and 1 John 5:14, we need to pray with confidence. We don't need to just say a prayer to say a prayer. We need to pray a prayer and know that our Father above has heard it and will act on it. We need to pray with a right relationship to God. The Israelites' prayers were not heard because of their iniquities. God had separated, had been separated from them because of their iniquities in Isaiah 59. And we need to pray with a right relationship to our spouse. 1 Peter 3 and 7 points out that the prayers that we're to honor our wives, husbands, hang on to this one, honor our wives that as the weaker vessel, that our prayers be not hindered. I think that goes along with the idea of let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. I can remember Coach Merle giving a lesson on this a long time ago about prayer. Having a prayerful attitude, one in which you are constantly mindful of the ability to pray to God and be in communication and commune with God on a regular basis. We're to be anxious for nothing. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We're to pray with humility. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, we have the story of the Pharisee and the publican that go in to pray. And the Pharisee goes and he prays, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I pay my tithes, I do this, I do that. Not once did he humble himself and ask for the forgiveness of his sins. The publican, on the other hand, stood on the other side and smote his breast and forgive me for I'm a sinner. As often and as promptly as necessary. I prayed before I got up here that I'd be able to relax and get through the lesson. Nehemiah 2 and 4. As Nehemiah went before Artaxerxes with his countenance fallen, he knew the risk of being caught in that as the cupbearer to the king. He could have him killed. However, Artaxerxes was fortunate through the providence of God to pick up on that and ask him, what troubles you? What is your request? In that immediate instance, after that question that the king asked him, he prayed to God. We don't know what he prayed for. Whether to give him the wisdom to say the right things, or to that the outcome be as he had desired, we don't know. But we know in that instance of in between the question that Artaxerxes made and the response that Nehemiah put forward, he issued a prayer to God. We know in conversation how conversations go along. Could have only been an instant. And that's all it takes to commune with our Lord in some instances. Whoops. Get to the end of the lesson pretty quick, I'm afraid, if I do that. The area of how to pray is an area of which I think we can all personally benefit from. This is going to be a short lesson tonight, but hopefully it'll be a short one and to the point. The day-to-day stresses of work and our lives take a toll on our ability to focus and our relationship to our God. This is the area where I personally need work. The day-to-day stresses leave me anxious about my relationship with my family, my clients, my friends, my fellow Christians. That's one of the things we talked about, how we need to pray. We need to pray without being anxious. Instead of meditating and praying on the way to work, I'm fighting my way through traffic and planning the day ahead. I didn't used to do that. As I mentioned earlier, one of the things I still pray on the spur of the moment before we got up here, ask for that. I know that I need strength and encouragement. However, I don't know that I pray like that, like I used to. I can remember before every test I took in college, I prayed, God help me through it. And when it was over, I stopped and prayed and said, thank you for helping me and help me to accept whatever comes out. But I don't do that as often as I used to. Regretfully, I'm confident that prayers have been hindered when I failed to properly honor my spouse. And I think, given today's society, that any one of us could identify with what we're to pray for, what we need to do and how we're to pray, and probably some of these same things that I've mentioned here that I find in my life that I need to work towards. I find myself needing to express the thoughts found in what's commonly referred to as the serenity prayer. It's often found in cross-stitch patterns. It's often found in other places. It's one of the slogans that Alcoholics Anonymous makes. But it says, God grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things that we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's one of the hardest things to deal with. Is wisdom to know the difference. Well, the initial question in this lesson was, what is prayer to me, or what is prayer to us? And it definitely needs to be one in which it is a personalized question. Hopefully the lesson will take on an idea to encourage you to think about the important things of how we're to pray. Do we practice prayer ritualistically? Or do we practice prayer as a communication tool with our God? This lesson wasn't focused on the mechanics of prayer. We didn't talk about ideas like use of vain repetitions, or whether we're to kneel in prayer, or the fact that Christ is the one that makes intercession to God for us. However, we have focused on the attitudes that we have to take as individuals for our prayers to be effective. They can't be effective if we don't believe in them. There's no point in it. If we don't believe they'll be answered, there's no point in offering them. Our attitude is the key thing in all of this. If our relationship with God's not right, as in the days of the Israelites, He won't hear our prayers. The iniquities of our lives will separate us from God. And we should have no expectation until we correct that He will. The key things that we need to remember are what we have to practice. We have to practice praying with confidence. We have to practice praying with expectations that we're heard, that they'll be acted upon. We need to pray with regularity. God's not a fair weather friend. Brother Waldron's made that point before. It's not like a bank we go and come and make a withdrawal when we just need it. And we need to practice praying with thanksgiving for this wonderful blessing that links us to our Creator. We have no other method to communicate with our Creator than through prayer. We have His Word, which is His communication to us, but we have no other avenue to offer up our thoughts, our desires, our needs to Him. He gave us this blessing. Difficult thing to imagine in people throughout the world that are not Christians that do not have an avenue of prayer because of their separation of their sin from God to communicate with Him. This is our way of communicating with the best friend we could ever have. And just like any friendship or relationship, if you don't take the time to nurture it, if you don't take the time to check in on it, if you don't take the time to communicate with them, people drift apart. We'll drift apart from God if we don't communicate with Him. It's not Him taking away from us. It's us drifting away from Him. These are the things that we have to practice. I point over here. These things over here are the things we have to practice in order to keep from drifting away from God. Practice makes perfect. You do something more and more often, it reminds you to do it more and more often, and it becomes an integral part of your life. That was one of the points we made earlier. Is prayer an integral part of our life? Are we going to sense it as a loss if it isn't there? The non-Christian may not feel that at this point. But at some point in their life, if they ever do have a relationship with the Father in which they communicate through prayer, hopefully that will be something that they'll sense as a loss when they begin to drift. This lesson has been one about bringing us closer to God. Bringing us closer to Him through prayer. It's not been about the elements of encouraging one immediately to become a Christian or what to do to be saved. But I can assure anyone, and I know everyone here would believe this, that if you don't practice prayer, eventually, whether you're saved today or not, you'll drift further and further away from the Lord. We have an opportunity now to extend an invitation to those who may not be Christians. And if I were to say one thing based upon tonight's lesson, this is one of the most important things that you will get from Christianity, is a way to communicate with our Father in heaven. If you are a Christian, and you feel that you have drifted away from the Lord, there's no better time than the present to repair that relationship, to start anew, and to bring it back in full focus as to what you want it to be and what our Father in heaven wants it to be. And that's a relationship where you can communicate with Him to the point of being encouraged and strengthened every day, so that one day you'll have a home with your Father in heaven. This time, let's stand and sing.